نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. Most respected brothers and elders and our mothers and sisters listening at home of the receiver. Alhamdulillah, we continue with the fadl and karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The anecdotes and malfuzat of our pious Salafi Saliheen, Abu Zughanideen, the awliyas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because whatever they have mentioned, they have extracted from Quran and Hadith. It's not something that they have taken out from their own pockets or something they have fabricated. But these are messages and advices, pieces of advice that they give us, knowing our weaknesses and the maladies the Ummah is suffering from. And they provide the relevant remedies for these things. One of the malfuz of Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah Ali, he says, a sign of acceptance of Tawbah. Sheikh Akbar bin Arabi Rahmatullah Ali said that a sign of the acceptance of one's Tawbah is forgetting the sin. The sin after repentance no longer dominates the mind. But this forgetting refers to forgetting after Tawbah. So once a person makes sincere tawbah, he cries before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he abandons its sin. He shows nadamat and regret for having committed that sin. He promises to Allah ta'ala, he makes his firm resolution, he will not go back to that sin. Now he has made sincere tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now after making the sincere tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that has mentioned, one of the signs that the tawbah was accepted is that particular sin, after the sincere tawbah, it does not dominate the mind. It doesn't haunt the mind, it doesn't trouble the person. So he actually forgets that sin when he had made sincere tawbah. If one forgets about the sin before tawbah, then that is ghaflat, that is indifference, that is a careless and unconcerned attitude. And most of us fall in this category. We commit sins, we don't bother about tawbah, and we forget that we even committed that sin, we continue our life, and we did not repent for that sin. So that is ghaflat. What is Hazrat Thani Ram explaining here is a person, many people are very concerned, they worry, I committed certain sin, certain time, and then I made tawbah, I forgot about the sin, and after years sometimes it comes back, but that coming back shouldn't bother the person. It doesn't mean now your tawbah hasn't been accepted. Sometimes shaitan makes you remember a past sin to play back the reel of that sin, either to entice you back to the sin or to make you feel miserable again. So therefore, make sincere tawbah and forget about the sin. But Hazrat Thani Ram, what he has explained here is after sincere tawbah, sometime or many times a person forgets the sin completely, then this is a good sign. It is one of the signs that the person's tawbah has been accepted. But before tawbah, if a person forgets the sin, then this is a dangerous thing. This means the person is indifferent towards having committed the sin. And therefore a person should make sincere tawbah all the time for all the sins that we commit. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq in the diet of making sincere tawbah. These are the months, Mubarak months before Ramadan, preparing us for the Ramadan where we will make sincere tawbah, cry before Allah Rabbul Izzah. Doesn't mean we can't make tawbah istighfar now. Let us make sincere tawbah now so that the month of Ramadan already our slates are clean, our hearts are clean, and we can imbibe in it the anwarat, the barakat of Ramadan, inshallah. Then he's got a very nice malfuz on the beard. He says, once a modernist criticizing the beard said to Hazrat Maulana Shaheed Rahmatullah Ali, he said, the beard is a futile excess. The proof for this is that a person is born without a beard. Therefore, a beard should never be kept. This is his understanding. The person is born without a beard. Therefore, it's futile to keep a beard. Hazrat Maulana Shaheed Rahmatullah Ali spontaneously responded. He said, then break all your teeth. A person is born also without teeth. Hence, if non-existence at the time of birth is the proof for excess and futility, then the same logic should be applied to the teeth. So Hazrat Mawlana Abdul Hayy Sahab Rahmatullah, who was present at that time, he exclaimed in delight. He says, what a wonderful teeth-breaking reply. Allah Ta'ala had given these mashayikh, we call this ilzami jawab. Sometimes a person makes a foolish statement. Now you're not going to go into proofs from Quran and Hadith to that person. It's not going to make any sense. So what you do, you give him a spontaneous, logical answer that stumps him, makes him realize the folly of his question. There are many examples like this of our Buzughan Adin. So simple. What a silly thing. He said the person was born without beard, so why must he keep a beard? Like somebody told Hazrat Ismail Abraham al-Haqsab rahmatullahi that my beard is in my heart. I don't know if you keep it in my face, it's in my heart. So Hazrat Ismail Abraham al-Haqsab rahmatullahi tells him, okay, if a pilot is flying the plane and now he's going to land, and tell the passengers, I'm not going to remove the, check out the wheels. The wheels will be remaining inside. Just as you're saying, your beard inside your heart, so that the wheels won't open and we won't land on the wheels. What will happen? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept this beard, which is a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we cannot explain how beautiful, how handsome Rasulullah was. If beard was not something that beautified a person, Allah Ta'ala would not have given Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam this beard. So beard brings about the beauty even of the person. People out there in the world will criticize, they'll see you looking so old. Many youngsters start growing a beard and their own parents object, family people object. Hey, don't grow a beard now, you're looking very old. No girl will marry you. Astaghfirullah. We should encourage our youngsters. This is a sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's the important sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat of making amal on every single sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaitan and nafs. Shaitani and nafsani deception. And all the time we talk about nafs and shaitan. We explain in detail nafs, etc. As I say, sometimes there develops a strong urge to commit a sin. All of us go through this. كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمَ خَطَّاءٌ Hadith says, every man is a grave sinner, he commits sins. But وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ The best of sinners is the one who repents regularly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nonetheless, he says, sometimes there develops a strong urge to commit a sin. Despite striving to prevent the nafs, the urge becomes stronger. Then shaitan and the nafs collude to hoodwink the salik. He gains the idea, the person gains the idea, that if at this time he commits a sin just once, just one more time, the desire of the nafs will be gratified and the urge will be totally extinguished. So he says, let me commit it just one more time, and after that this taqaza, this urge, this burning desire in my heart will be extinguished, and I won't feel like committing the sin again. Just one more last time. Sometimes, on the basis of this nafsani and shaitani interpretation, he regards the commission of the sin at this juncture to be permissible on the basis of need. He then indulges in sin. This is an exceptionally grave error. It is a grave error because by perpetration that sin becomes embedded in the nafs. Thereafter, it becomes almost impossible to eradicate it. When such an urge develops, never grant the nafs the slightest leeway. Muster up the courage and restrain the nafs. There's nothing else. And it should be heard repeatedly, himmat, 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 himmat. When such an urge develops, never grant the nafs the slightest leeway. Muster up the courage and restrain the nafs. Even if the urge is not extinguished, there's no harm in its lingering. The urge itself is not punishable. The urge came in the person's heart. Just to have that urge suddenly, or that craving suddenly, there's no azab for that. There's no punishment for that. Punishment would be when he committed the sin. So the urge itself is not punishable. Perpetration of the act is sinful and punishable. By exercising restraint a few times, inshallah, such urges will become easily suppressed. Now this has been tried and tested by every great buzurg and wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What comes to mind at this very point is, we must have heard the incident. Oh, this happened in the past, years, centuries ago, where there was the caravan or the whole entourage of the king. Now to us it might seem like a fairy tale, but these are things that took place. And the king is going with his whole procession, with his soldiers. And it so happened there was a hurricane. And in that chaos and in the turmoil, the princess, she was left one side. People had just gone because they were running for their lives. And she sought refuge in the dark, in a little small room, where there was a student of deen and he was studying. He sees this young girl coming in, sitting in one corner, and he is busy, occupied in studying his kitabs. Nobody will give this example to the students at Madrasa, how they should be engrossed in their studies. But there's a lesson for all of us. So he's got his kitabs, he's got a candle, and he's busy studying. He does not even dare look at that girl. But after some time, he raises his head, and then suddenly he puts his finger into this candle that was burning, into the flame. And he pulls his finger back. And this happened a few times. And the night passes like this. In the morning somehow, the king had sent his men and they find the princess and she's taken to her father. And he inquires about how things transpired, etc. And she says, it was a very strange thing. I saw the student, he was studying, but every few times he takes his finger, puts it into this candle and he pulls it again. So then the king was also curious. He summons the student and asks him, what were you doing? So obviously the king has summoned him now. He has to speak up. So he says, I was getting this urge of casting a lustful glance at the princess, at this young girl. I did not know who she was. And nafs and shaitan were pulling me towards her. So each time, this, as the urge came, I restrained myself. And how did I restrain myself? I put this finger into this candle, and it got burnt. And I said to myself, if you cannot bear and endure this flame of this little small candle, how will you bear the intensity of the fire of Jahannam and the day of Qiyamah? This was the taqwa of the people at the time. We are working in offices. Many people are busy and they have secretaries around them. Now because that they are in the environment and sometimes they are compelled to be in the type of environment or the business dealing or the rep is coming. And we know how scantily dressed they are. They will come to show all their products or whatever it is. They maqsad, they will dress up like that to entice you and you to buy those products. She doesn't care about you at all. The poor person becomes so gullible and now he entertains her, long conversations, and slowly what is happening, this nafs and shaitan, they are working on him. So therefore a person has to restrain himself all the time. There isn't a time when a person is free of the ploys and tricks of his nafs. There isn't a time like that. The only time a person will be completely free, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ إِرْجِعِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً. That's when he leaves his world in that condition. Then there's no nafs and shaitan to worry about. But right till the last moment, last few breaths you got in this life, in this world, right till then shaitan will try his tricks. Right till that time. So whether we're working in institution or we're working in some factory or warehouse or in offices or in shops, we are all the time coming into contact with these type of tests and trials and tribulations. So all the time we have to exercise that himmat and restraint. And the mashayikh tell us, we haven't experienced these things. Allah Ta'ala give us the haqiqat of these things. When they say when a person restrains himself, it is very painful on the heart the first couple of times. Then after that, the person gets an enjoyment. He gets an enjoyment to restrain himself, to go against his nafs, and he gets such pleasure, such an enjoyment, that he waits for these opportunities just to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for this reason, our Hazrat Hakim Akhtar Sahib, Arif Billah Rahmatullah, used to say that all these women that we see in the bazaars, they actually mitai shops. So I'm not going to go and see those mitai now and taste those mitai. No. They give you this halawat of iman by you not casting that lustful glance at those women, by you restraining yourself, not casting that lustful glance, Allah Ta'ala gives you the sweetness of iman. And that cool feeling that a person experiences at that moment when he restrains his gaze. He says, no, Ya Allah, for your sake, I will not see her. I will not cast a second glance. I will not look at her. And he was given every opportunity to see her. But for the sake of Allah, he does not do it. Then immediately he gets that halawat of iman. Or she, the woman who restrains herself, she gets that halawat of iman. The sweetness of iman. May Allah Ta'ala bless us with the sweetness of iman. May Allah Ta'ala help us to gain this courage, this himmat. Yes, sometimes we slip. So what do we do? Immediately tawbah and istighfar. Show that nadamat and remorse. Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in. Small errors, mistakes they made. But they made such tawbah. They regarded that now themselves will be destroyed for the little error that they made. One Sahabi mentioned to the Tabi'in, he said that there are things that you are doing today which you regard as very insignificant and like nothing has happened. Yet in the time of Rasulullah, if we had to do those same misdeeds that you are committing today, we would regard that as al-muhlikat, al-mubiqat, such that will destroy our iman and our amal. And you are taking things so lightly today. Imagine if this was our time today. So even in this time of fitna and fasad, a person can still become the friend of Allah if he restrains himself. May Allah Ta'ala give us that himmat to restrain ourselves. There are simple advices. Hazrat says, do not intrude. When visiting someone, do not read any of his letters which may be scattered on his desk or table. You've got an appointment and you are there sitting in the office of some person and some need arises and he has to leave that office. Now quickly are you checking what work he is doing? We have been very nosy. We have become very nosy people. Worry about the next person, what is wrong? He's got his files there, we want to open and see what's written. So he says, as I say, do not intrude when visiting someone. You go to somebody's house. You don't have to look at and examine every ornament he's got and look at all the different things he's got. It is quite possible that some letter might have some secret which you're not supposed to be aware of it. There's an incident of one person, one sheikh, invited to some function, some walima, and all the other men are sitting there. So he had his cell phone in his pocket. It was a bit cumbersome. So he left it on the table. And the guy next to him was a very nosy person. And he had the bad habit of everybody's cell phone in there, he'll pick it up and he'll scroll through the messages. Sometimes we may be doing it, not realizing. And because we think he's our friend, we borrow his cell phone, and then we are checking all his messages. That is not jais to do. So in any case, this nosy person happened to be sitting next to him. So he takes the cell phone. When he sees the cell phone, immediately puts it down. And his face goes all red. And this person tries to hold himself because he wants to burst out. He wants to laugh. Another friend had observed this. And as they were going back home, he asked him, what happened? I see you had your cell phone out there. And this person was very nosy, known for all the time intruding in people's affairs. He took the phone and very quickly he put it down. I could see me all red. He said, many people on the screen, on the cell phone, they have like maybe make istighfar, make tawbah, uthkurullah, make istighfar or something on maud, some profile message. He said, I had the, do not be nosy, mind your own business. So the moment he saw this, immediately he put it down, he learned a lesson. So that's a simple, this is all from Quran and Hadith. Don't spy on others. There are many people. They watch who's coming, who's going, where they're going, why they're going, what they're doing, why are you going. Questions you have. You want to interrogate people. Let people enjoy their own privacy. You worry about your own private life. Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, go to Nabi Sallam. They were certain Sahaba were very fortunate. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was so lucky that he had special permission and his mother also special permission to go into the house of Rasulullah sallam in and out. Unlike other Sahaba, most they could go as far as the door. Abdullah bin Mas'ud, exemption. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu also was exemption, he was a family person. Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and his mother, they were so close to the family of Rasulullah sallam that Sayyidina Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu says, when my brother and I came to Medina, we should see Abdullah bin Mas'ud and his mother frequenting the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We thought they were the household of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, family members. Later on we came to know they were not family members, but this was the ta'aluk Rasulullah had with them. But the rest of Sahaba, yes, they would tell us about all the public related matters, how they saw Rasulullah conducting himself. But as far as the door, after that, they would have asked the wives of Rasulullah, how did Rasulullah conduct himself at home? Now we are so curious to know about every other person rather than checking ourselves. Now this is something very important because we don't realize we're giving taklif to people. We're giving taklif to people. Let us inshallah worry about our own selves and make islah for our own selves. These are all simple things, but if you really look at it, we'll start laughing at how we own ourselves we behave. So if you want to really be curious and intrude, intrude into your own heart and check what's happening inside your heart, so that we can rectify, inshallah. Hazrat gives a malfooz on comfort. He says, wealth is not comfort. Comfort is related to the heart. A person whose heart is deprived of contentment will not enjoy comfort, regardless of the amenities procured by wealth. As long as greed endures in the heart, man will not experience comfort and peace. So simple. Person wants rahat. There is not necessary, as we mentioned with Hazrat Mufti Taqi Usmani's whole waaz we did, that asbab rahat, all the means of getting comfort, does not necessarily give you the comfort. Person can have an air con, you can have the best of furniture, the best of mattresses, and the best of carpet and lounge suite, and everything. But he's got a very heavy case coming up, Allah save us, or he's got some sickness. The next day he has to go for a bypass, or he's got to go for some blood test. How pareshan he is. So real comfort is what? The comfort of the heart. لَيْسَ الْغِنَىٰ عَنْ كَثْرَةِ الْعَرَضِ Rasulullah says, having a lot of dunya and the material possession of this world does not make you a rich man. وَلَكِنَّ الْغِنَىٰ غِنَىٰ النَّفْسِ What makes you rich is the contentment of the heart. When this heart is content, whatever Allah has given me, I'm happy with it. I don't have this hirs. I don't have this greed. Because greed, the destruction we mentioned the other day, of greed is such, we have some sheep, a flock of sheep, and two hungry wolves, starved for a couple of days, they were let loose. Suddenly on this flock of sheep, can you imagine what destruction those two wolves will do to that flock of sheep? Worse than that is a man's greed for wealth and fame. Wealth and fame, the destruction he does to his deen is more severe and it is worse than these two wolves, the greed that they have, or the wolves that are hungry and when they devour the flock of sheep. The damage they cause, the nuksan they cause. Worse than that is when a person has greed for wealth and for power, for fame. So if a person wants comfort, yes, if Allah Ta'ala gives a person the asbab of comfort and he's got contentment, there's nurun ala nur. But if we're seeking real comfort, that is how we have how do we get that comfort? By having contentment in our heart, not having that greed. What is the objective of suluk? We talk about the tasawwuf suluk. What is the real objective of suluk? This is the path of moral reformation and spiritual progress leading to Allah's proximity and closeness is called suluk. Or tasawwuf, or tariq. These are the words they give given. In Arabic, salaka means to tread a path, to walk on a road. The objective of suluk, what is the objective of suluk? What is the objective of tasawwuf? It is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once a person gains the divine pleasure of Allah, this is what we are striving towards. That my Allah must become pleased with me. Now there are two fundamentals for this acquisition. One is knowledge. Person has to have ilm. You need to go to a certain destination, reach a certain destination. You've got to have knowledge of the road and the signs and the etc. And you have to practice. That is giving practical expression to knowledge. Just only knowledge, and you don't practice, you won't reach your destination. Without knowledge, you won't reach your destination. Thus, the tariq is only one. There's only one way towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. namely adherence to the ahkami zahiri and batini, the exoteric and esoteric laws of Sharia, means the outward laws and the inward laws. So two acts aid the traveler in this path. So we have to get our outward correct as well as our inward correct. These are the two things. Once we have this, then we are gaining, we're moving on the right road and we're getting the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are two things, the fuel as we say. The two things that aid this traveler in this path are, number one, perpetual dhikr, making dhikr all the time. And number two, the company of the Ahlullah, the pious. If one is unable to be in the physical company of the pious, then the substitute for this is to study the life episodes of the awliya Allah. And this is something which most of us do not do. We do not read the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in. And previously we should complain. And we see all the kitabs in Arabic and Urdu, we don't understand. Now there are so many books translated. Hayatul Sahaba is translated in good English. Read the stories of Sahaba, Fazal Amal has got. Read the stories of our Akabir, the Awliya. There are so many biographies written on different Buzughan Deen. And I promise you, they read the RBT of the Sheikh Zakariya Rahmatullahi. Quite a few volumes have been. And the moment you start reading, I promise you, you won't want to leave it. It is so interesting and it is extremely beneficial. You will realize, hey, look at these people, what a life they led, what a pure life. And look at my life, I need to change and see how they manage themselves. They were also human beings and they lived not very long ago. And look at the families they had, and look at how many pious children and grandchildren, look at the ronak they had and the different lessons that they learned in their life and they implemented. And we can also do the same. Read about the Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah, Hazrat Gangohi Rahmatullah, all the different mashayikh, all these books have been translated. Mullah Masihullah Rahmatullah's biography, Mufti Mahmud Sabram's biography, all these are in English, can be available to us. So read this. So by reading the books, by studying the episodes of the awliya Allah, remember, inshallah we have great hopes and we have husnizan that these people have. They are jannatis. Allah Ta'ala knows best who is jannati. But the life in this world shows us that they gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sahaba we can say radiallahu anhu wa radu'an, the remaining, because they lived a life of purity and taqwa and obedience and sunnah in their lives. Now they have passed the test. We are still writing the test. So we've got so many examples and so many lessons for us in front of us. But after all these episodes and all these stories and all these lessons in front of us, if we still turn a blind eye, then who do we blame? We blame ourselves. And especially for our youngsters, for our children, if we read the Buzughan Deen's kitabs, their biographies, inshallah, inshallah, we will find the tarbiyat of our children becoming easy. Otherwise we'll find them very rebellious. They won't come for salat. Let's be honest, how many youngsters at home, he refuses to read his salat. Father is coming home, son is at watching television, gone out with his friends. He's not interested. Our young girls, all the time with their cell phone and now busy in different indulgences. Father is pious, mother is in parda. Why? Because we are not making the correct tarbiyat. And the easy way, nobody is saying do half an hour talim at home. Just do 5-10 minutes. 5-10 minutes, read something. Remember, hidayat is in the hands of Allah. There was one very prominent person. Some of you may know the person from Makkah. He's still alive. He had come here for one Jumu'ah. He didn't understand English. All he heard was our Hazrat Mawlana Rahmatullah's Jumu'ah khutbah, which we normally give, the same khutbah. And he gave the normal Arabic khutbah. But this created such an impact on that person's heart. I met him also. Very wealthy person. He fell in love with Hazrat Mawlana. And where he stays, right front of Haram Sharif. He says, first time I heard this. And this was the first time it created such an impact. And he was ready to do anything for Hazrat Mawlana. But we know Hazrat Mawlana's independence and how he didn't become a burden on any person. But he showed him love, etc. Met the person, everything. But this person would praise Hazrat Mawlana. He was an Arab, genuine Arab. So we don't know where hidayat comes. Sometimes one small sentence. There's a famous incident, I think this was in the UK, when the teacher asked the students, the pupils, like, what do you like to become when you grow big? Little children, small children, primary school. So somebody said, I'd like to become a policeman. Somebody said, a steward. Somebody said, air hostess. Somebody said, nurse. Somebody said, doctor, engineer, carried on. One person said, I would like to become a Sahabi. Now the teacher was a non-Muslim. She said, Sahabi? What is that? What are you talking about? What's a Sahabi? The others may have laughed at him. So he said, okay, my mom will tell you what's a Sahabi. The mother comes in afternoon, so the teacher says, your child said, he wants to grow up to be a Sahabi. What profession is that? So then the mother explained to the teacher, believe me, we have heard Karguzaris, that created such an impact on that non-Muslim teacher's life, she embraced Islam. How? Because the child gave the right answer. Where did he learn this? Talim at home. We've got young kids, and they've got great talent, really. It's amazing what talent they have. Don't we get happy when a young one-two-year-old child suddenly speaks something, and we make everybody hear, see, he knows, Allah Allah kaisa pyara naam hai. Don't we get happy? See, he knows this. Bhai, say this, say that. We get happy. Imagine your child takes the names of Allah, talks about Sahaba. And imagine your child says that I don't want to wear this type of clothing. Why? Because this is not our type of clothing. I want to wear what Sahaba wore. I want to wear topi. I want to come to the masjid. And this is tarbiyat of the child. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. So this is dhikrullah. Stay in the company of the pious. If you don't have the physical company, then at least study the episodes of the awliya Allah. Then there are two obstacles in this path. Two obstacles. One is sin, and the other one is futility. Futility we explained in detail past few majlises ago. Where a person worries about futile things. His talk also is futile. He does things that are futile. There is no place for futility in Islam. The beauty of a mu'min, of a person's Islam is tarkuhu ma la yani, leaving out la yani things, futile things. Why? Because futile things will just waste your time. It will spoil your iman. You won't get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You won't gain any way. So sin and futility. Then there is one act which is beneficial for the acquisition of all these factors. That is constantly informing one's mentor, one's sheikh, of one's conditions. Progress will then be proportionate to one's natural ability. Thus, this in a nutshell is the meaning of suluk. So those who are bayat to mashayikh, then you have to write to your sheikh, especially things about your batin. Most common, we write, Azad, you give very good bayan, mashallah. That's all. That's not suluk. That's not islah. Islah, we have to be serious. That I committed this a sin today. I'm worried. When a sahabi committed a sin, he rushed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya Rasulullah, I'm distraught. I'm finished. What I went and did? What did you do? I did this. Allah Ta'ala sent them an ayat. Don't worry. Inna al-hasanat yudhibna sayyi'at. Good deeds. Wash away all the bad deeds. Commit, do something, make tawbah, do some good action. Allah Ta'ala wipe out those evil deeds. The sahabi says, is this specifically only for me? Rasulullah says, no, it's for my entire ummah. But the point is here, the moment they committed something wrong, they rush to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what we need to do. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. Just one more malfooz, inshallah. Our spoiled taste. See where our buzughanideen, where their minds go to, what examples they give to make this tasawuf easy for us. Our condition now is like a person who has been bitten by a snake. Allah Ta'ala save us. If anybody has been bitten by a snake, he'll understand all this. In India, the bitter leaves of the neem tree. Neem is a type of a tree. Now, it's very, very bitter. So now, when a person who's been bitten by a snake, he loses that real taste in such a way that if he has to eat this bitter leaves of this neem tree, instead of getting a sour taste, he'll get a sweet taste. Why? Because of the poison of the snake. The bitter leaves of the neem tree taste sweet for him. Who? The person who has been bitten by a snake. Similarly, sins which are a fatal poison appear pleasurable to us. There is the need to remedy this malady. I'll say it again. Similarly, sins which are a poison, fatal poison to us, it appear pleasurable to us. So there is a need to remedy this malady. Search for a physician who can treat this disease. As long as you are unable to find a physician, an effective remedy is to reflect, ponder. Before doing anything, ponder and try to fathom whether this is lawful for me or unlawful. So if you don't have any physician around, think before you are bitten by the snake. Otherwise everything seems so pleasurable to you. And Shaitan comes, he sugarcoats these sins. It looks very, very attractive, looks very nice. And the moment you get into it, then you are affected by the poison. May Allah Ta'ala save us, may Allah Ta'ala give us that himmat and the tawfiq and the courage. We want to have long, long majlises. These are simple anecdotes for us to ponder and reflect. We had quite a few we have done already today. But the important thing is to have that himmat, make tawbah, istighfar, do not lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. We are moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ultimate goal is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are going on this road, this tariq, and we make dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Stay in the company of the Ahlullah, at least read their kitabs, and stay away from all sin, all futility. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu.